Out, turn to Romans 8 and 1, and we're going to get back into our lesson under the influence, living life in the Spirit. Amen. And so thankful to be in the house of God today, and looking forward to our project being done. It's kind of in the messy middle right now, but we're going to make a lot of progress this week, so please have patience with us as we move forward. And so hopefully by the end of this next week, we'll have the floor that's all dug up. There's like a 2-foot pile of dirt right outside my door, and there's a 1-inch blanket of dust all over my office. Just kind of lay it in there, just everywhere. And I told our class Wednesday night, I said I had to go wash my car just for therapy. So I washed my car, vacuumed it out on Wednesday just so that I wouldn't have the twitches, you know, with all the dirt and the dust. So, but it's going to be fantastic if all the ladies that have been in the restroom that you are using right now, which will eventually be the men's, you know that it's going to be nice, and the ladies are going to be even bigger than that. And this is going to be a fantastic process. Once we're all done, it's going to be beautiful. So it's just a part of the messy middle, as I like to call it. So we're so glad to have Jim and Mary Beth Stigelman with us today. We love them. They're just part of our family, and we appreciate them coming over to do our music. And Brother Tolleson is still trying to get back to par, and we're so glad to see him today. And Ben and Ashley have been at Music Fest in Indianapolis all week. Brother Ben has been running that for the Indiana Bible College, and so they stayed over this weekend to see family, and they'll be home tomorrow sometime. But I appreciate Jim and Mary Beth. We appreciate them. They've done the music for us many times, and so thankful they are here today. All right, we're going to get back into our lesson series, Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. What a privilege it is for us to be able to live under the influence of the Spirit. And throughout this lesson series, we have talked about that privilege, that we are able to allow the work of the Spirit to be in us, because our flesh is always predisposed to sinful things, to sinful thoughts. Our carnal mind is separation. It is enmity between us and God. It is not something that is conducive to a spiritual life. But because of his sacrifice, because of his blood that he shed, he gave us access to this beautiful life. He came not to give us just life, but he came to give us abundant life. And so we have the privilege of walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit. And so today we thrive in the Spirit because he has given us access to this beautiful power. The Bible calls it a treasure in earthen vessels. And here we are. We are just an earthen vessel, predisposed to sin, predisposed to weakness. But because of his Spirit that he has given us, now we have life, we have peace, we have joy in the Holy Ghost. And so we have access. And as we get to the end of this text, it says that those that are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So the Bible is speaking of this relationship. We have access to be sons and daughters of God and everything that that entails. That entails a privilege, right? Here I am, 47 years old, and I can drive approximately 39 miles from here to my mother's house. And I can go to the back door. Back door guests are always best. I can go to the back door, and I have a key. And let me see, it's right here. This is the key to my mother's house. And anytime, day or night, you know, nighttime might scare them. I might let them know that I'm coming. But any other time, I could walk in the door and I have the privilege of that household, even though I have not paid for it. I don't pay the electricity. I have bought very few things in there except for maybe gifts here and there. But I have access to their home because of the privilege that I have as their son. And not only would I be allowed in, but I would be welcomed in. Not only would I be welcomed in, but they would be joyful to see me and want me to stay as long as I could stay. And so that comes with the privilege of being a son. And so now, because of his sacrifice, we have the ability to be the sons and daughters of God and have the authority and the blessing that comes with that. And so it's our choice whether we are going to use the key that he has given us to come into that household of faith and allow ourselves to be welcomed in and to allow the privilege of this relationship to kick in. Because God is wanting us to live to a higher level than what we normally live. He has called us not to be natural, but to be supernatural. He has called us to be led of the Spirit. And through this whole lesson, we have been talking about that he has given us everything that we need through the Word of God and through his Spirit. We called it last week, thoroughly furnished. We are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He has given us through the Word of God. He has given us every detail, every power, every authority. We are heirs and joint heirs with him if we choose to be led of the Spirit. Because those that are led of the Spirit allow the correction of the Spirit to come to us. So if we get out of line, we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to realign us because we are sons and daughters of God. And the Bible even goes so far to say that if you don't allow the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to realign your life and to put you back where you're supposed to be, then you are illegitimate. You do not have a claim to the household and the authority that comes in that household. And so I want to be led of the Spirit, okay? And so last week, we started talking about this process because if we can live under the influence, and we talked about last week how it's possible to lose the Spirit, to lose its influence on our life. And we talked about things like being a reprobate. We talked about backsliding. And today, I want to just reiterate the fact that we have hope and that there is restoration. There is restoration. Not every backslider has reached a place of no return. In fact, most of us, all of us, have fallen short somewhere, some way. Amen. Praise God. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you don't have to be completely out of the church and lost to be a backslider. Backsliding is simply moving back from a commitment, moving backwards away from faithfulness, from commitment, from your well-doing. And so we need to renew ourselves. In fact, every day we die. We die daily so that the Lord can live in us. We decrease so that He can increase. And so most of us have fallen short, but the difference between someone that is going to be restored and the someone that will not is that we recognize it. And remember, the last thing we talked about last week was what I called sweet conviction. It was not just conviction, but I called it sweet conviction. Because when I feel the Spirit tugging on me and I feel I hear the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, and it pricks my heart, that feeling is not a feeling of anger or hate. It is a feeling of love. Because what the Holy God that I cannot touch, that I cannot ascend to in my own flesh, what He's saying is, you're not what you should be, but you can be more. I am bringing you closer to me so that when I hear the voice of conviction, it is sweet conviction, because He is wanting to restore me. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. His whole goal is for us to be in relationship with Him. His desire is for us to be firmly grafted in, to be connected, to be part of the vine. He is wanting us to be what God has called us to be. The Bible gives exhortation to us in to restore those that have fallen. Galatians 6:1. And remembering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. So temporary setbacks may come under the heading of backsliding, but they should not make us lose hope. The righteous man, the Bible says in Proverbs, the righteous man falls many times, but rises again. All have the weight and sin which does so easily beset us, as Hebrews talk about. So the thing to do when we feel that we are not where we should be is to begin again. Amen. When God was speaking to the church in Ephesus in Revelations 2:5, says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. What a message of mercy. Now, it's a fearful message, because it comes with this process that if you don't, I'm going to come quickly, and when I come quickly, I am going to remove your candlestick. I am going to remove the light out of your life, and you are going to be in darkness. But this message was a message of mercy, not a message of condemnation. It was sweet conviction. Do the first works. Go back and repent again. Go back and do the things you know you're supposed to do. That's what the proclamation was, the declaration was, go back and do what you're supposed to do. Jesus told the church in Ephesus, start over with the type of prayer and consecration which you first began serving God with. Let God know that you are seriously committed to living for Him. And the temporary setbacks are not going to be your downfall. Do the first works again. Notice it didn't say you're sorry. Right? Because we say we're sorry a lot of times when we're just sorry that somebody's upset. We're sorry we got caught. We're sorry about the consequences. But doing the first works is repentance. It's more than just words. It's more than some proclamation of, oh, I want you to forgive me. But no, it is, I am sorry enough to change. I'm going this way, but I'm going to repent and I'm going to go this way. I'm going to turn back to you. And so we have to do the first works again. The question that is sometimes asked, does a person have to speak in tongues again when he prays back through from a backslidden state? The question probably springs from the fact that we recognize that speaking with other tongues as the initial evidence that a person has received the gift of the Holy Ghost. After they have received it, the most obvious and evident abiding of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. So we do know that life is in the tree and that that tree will produce fruit. Amen. The result of life in the tree is the fruit. So we call the results of life the fruit of the Spirit. The result of the Spirit, in a life is love, joy, peace, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. If those things are lacking, then it's obvious that the Spirit is not operating in that life and has lost its influence. And so we need to be restored. And I do think that we need to, we call it, it's not really a biblical term, but it's a great biblical principle. And that is, we call it praying through. I think we do need to pray through. I think we do need to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. But also we need to remember that that Spirit that was in us is still there. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so it is there. And so we need to, as Paul told Timothy, stir up that gift that is within us. And when we stir it up, we're going to yield to that again, and we will begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And so there is renewal. I love that word. I want to be made new again. Now, it's a lot better to maintain a life than it is to restore a life, because restoration takes a lot more work. You know, the car guys that I've been around, you buy an old car and you have to fix it up, they almost have to tear it all the way down to the frame and start over, replacing the bolts and the bushings and the bearings and all the stuff, and they began to clean it and paint it and put it back together again. And Brother Potter has done that on his beautiful yellow truck he drives every now and then up here. It's gorgeous. He has worked so hard to restore it to a place where it's beautiful now. But what car guys love to find, and what you really can't afford if you do find, is something that has been originally maintained from the day of production. Sometimes they call it a barn find. They find these cars that have been just uniquely preserved in their original state, and they have the original paint and the original interior. My grandmother had Grandma Shindall. They were much older, so I didn't get to spend near as much time with them as I did my mother's parents, because my dad was the baby of the family, and there was 8 kids. And so I think his dad was in his 40s when my dad was born. So he was much older, so I didn't get a lot of experience with them, about 10 years, 11 years of my life. But I do remember her Mercury. She had a Mercury, a four-door Mercury car. It had the vinyl top on it. I forget what model it was, but it kind of had the little carriage-looking little squiggly S on the side of right behind the back window. And what kind was it? Something like that. There's no telling. And I thought it was kind of purple, but it was real dark, and it was almost burgundy, purplish. And what was really funny to me is that, you know, they came out of the Depression, and so they were preserving everything. And so the interior, they spent the money to have this thick plastic put on the back seats and the front seats. And you know, you just stick to that stuff. You know, you could go around a corner without a seatbelt on and not move, you know, when it was hot outside. It's like Velcro almost. But what I wouldn't give to have that car right now, because of course somebody's probably took it and messed it up now, you know. But it was just perfectly preserved. They had it for probably 25, 30 years, and it was just perfectly preserved. And then I remember when I was a teenager. I was 16, and we were looking for a car and for myself, and I had found a 67 Camaro. Oh, it was just amazing. It was awesome. And so we had to drive all the way to Stephenville from Garland to pick it up. It was $2,000, I think, is what we paid for this. And what, you know, if you could find one for $2,000 today, that would be amazing. But it still, it needed a lot of work. The interior was all messed up. The paint was all faded and messed up. It had some repairs on it that weren't done properly. And so the Bondo was starting to crack. But we bought it. And it was a beautiful thing. If you ever want to see a picture of it, I think I have one in my pocket somewhere in my billfold. And I'd love to have it back. It was 67 Camaro with a 327, four-barrel, 400 turbo automatic transmission. Man, that thing would fly. And that's another story for another day. I think I've told it going 106. And anyway, we won't talk about that again. Praise God. But I remember the process because we had a friend in the church that they had a body shop and they would paint cars. And so we made a deal with him that if we would get it ready to paint, then he would paint it. And then me and my dad, because he had a remodeling business, we would go and we would paint his business. We would paint their all their fencing and their building and all this stuff in exchange for this paint job on the car. And I remember how hard that process was. It was a job to wet sand that car. It was work. And when you thought it was smooth, you know, it really wasn't smooth. You had to go back and check it, and you had to turn the light on it, and you had to look at it. And then the places that were cracked, you couldn't just fill them in and sand them. You had to dig them out and put it back and sand it again. And it was just a mess. And it was kind of a light blue color. And I remember having that blue paint all over my hands, and I couldn't hardly get it off because the wet sanding would allow that, just those little fine granules to get in my skin. I remember how hard it was to restore that car. And we didn't even restore it to the original. We were just trying to make it look good, you know. We wanted to make it look like a hot rod. And so, but I can't even imagine what it would have taken to really restore it. It would have taken thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars and, you know, probably 1,000 man hours as well. But just the little bit that we did to make it look as good as it did was a lot of work. So it's a lot easier to maintain something than it is to restore it. And it's a lot less expensive to maintain something than it is to restore it. So just because mercy is new every morning doesn't mean we need to try it out all day long, you know? Right? You know, just because you have seat belts and airbags doesn't mean you need to drive like Evel Knievel all everywhere you go, you know? So the point is that living in the Spirit should be a daily action. We need to maintain our walk with God. We want to maintain it. But if you do falter, if you do fall, if you do fail, then there is restoration. There is renewal, and He will make you new all over again. Now, it's expensive to restore things. And of course, He paid the highest price for us to have access to that restoration. And I will say that sometimes the damage that we cause between backsliding and renewal, some of those consequences will remain. Some people think, well, just because the Lord's forgiven them, that everything, He just... No, scars and things, sometimes they stay. Now he heals them. It's up to Him. He can do that. He can restore some things. But sometimes people have drifted away, and I've had some friends that when they came back to God, God restored them so beautifully, even restored their ministry and ministered to them. But the time that they are away, there were some things that were lost that. Even God couldn't bring back because it had to do with free will, the things that had happened. So, first of all, I encourage you to live in the Spirit every day. Live in the Spirit every day. Maintain your walk with God. But if you do make a mistake, if you do fall away, then there is action that can renew you. He will restore you. And we are commanded that we are to restore one another in the spirit of meekness. Now, we are not the judge and the jury of our friends and family and co-workers and people that we go to church with. We are not called to destroy people because of their mistakes. We are called to restore people because of their mistakes. And I love the scripture in Galatians because it not only tells us to restore one another, but it says this. It says you need to restore them, and considering yourself, what if it was you? Or what about when it's you? If it's not you now, it may be you in the future. And so when I see someone that is overtaken in a fault, when I see someone that has fallen and stumbled, my first reaction should not be, "Oh, I told you so. Oh, well, you know, you should have messed around." No, my first reaction should be this and must be this. All of our reaction must be this. Let me restore them considering myself. Because it could be me next time. It could be me. So I restore them in a spirit of meekness, considering myself. And God is so righteous and so good that He is willing to restore. The Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive. He will and He can. He will and He can. He has the right to do it because He's already paid the price. Amen. You know, somebody said, "Well, you know, who's going to heaven and who's not?" Well, you know what? I know God well enough to know that He is sovereign, He's powerful, He's merciful, He is loving, He doesn't want any to perish, but He's also holy, He is righteous, and He's full of truth. And so I can guarantee you this thing. I'm not sure exactly who will be there and who won't be there, but I also know that in heaven there will not be one person that shouldn't be there. And in hell, there will not be one person that should not be there. And we know there's nothing in between. There's two choices in eternity. And so in heaven, there will not be one person that shouldn't be there. And in hell, there will not be one person that shouldn't be there. So God is perfect in judgment. He cannot make a mistake. And so you can trust Him. Don't worry about it. You know, sometimes when people are coming to the church and they get the truth and they get this revelation of new birth and they understand, well, this is what God has told me to do, they start thinking, well, what about grandma? What about grandpa? What about my aunt, my uncle? You know what? You leave them in the hands of a righteous God. Don't worry about what they did. Don't worry about where they're going because God is always right. Your responsibility is to live what you understand in Scripture, what you see in Scripture. Your responsibility is to live according to that. And so there is renewal, there is restoration, there is peace to be had between you and God. But there's also a danger because we live in the flesh, right? And so the dangers of willfulness in our life, it is an enemy. It is an enemy to walking in the Spirit. Because the Bible clearly says that there is a way that seems right to me. There's a way that seems right. Have you ever thought something was right? And when you really got all the facts, you're like, "Well, that really wasn't right." That's right. I can remember being a kid a long time ago. I remember being a kid. But I remember this conversation I had with somebody, and I don't remember how old I was, but I was not very old, thankfully. Hopefully I wouldn't. But I remember somebody saying that something happened in a fraction of a second or less than a second. And my little brain wasn't being able to wrap around that. I was like, there's nothing shorter than a second, you know, because that's right. That's a second. And so I remember having that misconception that there was nothing shorter than a second. Of course, I was wrong. And I recognized that not long after that, but at the time, I had the misconception that that was right. I thought I was right. There is a way that seems right. There's some decisions I've made in my life to do this or do that. And as I look back, I remember thinking that that was the right thing to do. And that was what I should have done. And we all have these. We have regrets, right? One of my favorite pictures I've ever seen on the internet is somebody that got a tattoo on their arm. And it says, "No regrets." Oops. They have at least one. At least one. They got a tattoo and somebody spelled it wrong. So they do have at least one regret now. But I guess they have no regrets. Praise God. But we all have those things that seem right. You know? You look back and you're like, you just want to hit your head. What was I thinking? But it seemed right at the time. It seemed proper at the time. And we all had those little decisions that we wish, oh, if I could have just done this, if I could have just changed that. But, you know, we'd probably mess it up anyway. You know, everybody always talks about, well, if I could go back when I was 18 and still know what I know now, you know, you would still mess it up. You'd still mess it up because you're human. No matter if you had all the information or not, you would mess something else up. But God has called us to walk in submission because there's danger in willfulness. And so when I make decisions in my life, when I choose things, when I set direction for my family and for my own life, I have got to constantly check. Right? My wife loves when I use the maps on, you know, Apple Maps or whatever. And so poor Siri is telling me, turn here 500 feet forward, turn right, get over in the right lane. And I just zoom right past it. She said, "What are you doing?" I was like, "I'm not listening to her yet." Now, you know, in my defense, most of the time I'm right because I do know where I'm going, at least here in this city, you know. And I know that I may not know exactly where I'm going to end up, but I know how I want to sort of get there. And so I don't really want to listen to her until I get closer because she's trying to take me through construction, which, of course, you can't go anywhere without that, right? Can't even come to church without construction. Oh, Lord help us. Anyway, so I ignore it, right? But when you're walking with God, there is a natural inclination to listen to the voice of your logic, of your thoughts and your ways. And as the Bible says, there is a way that seems right. It looks right. It sounds right. It is my perception that that would be the right thing to do. So what I have to do every day is I have to drag my natural man back to the cross, back to the Word, and I have to pray through my own flesh and get out of the natural into the supernatural so I can be led of the Spirit. And so I constantly go back to that Spirit that is within me. Lord, give me direction. Lord, let me understand what you have for me. And then I constantly go back to the Word of God because the Lord will never lead you to do something or take you anywhere or tell you anything that is opposed to this. I don't care if a big angel appears in your bedroom and tells you something so seemingly powerful. If it is not in alignment with this, it's a lie. Right? You know, somebody can come in your life and they can seem, that's a big word, seem so spiritual. But if they tell you something, give you direction that doesn't align with this, then they are a false prophet and a false teacher, and you should ignore them. And they better be glad it's not the Old Testament because you'd need to pick up a rock. Right? So if it aligns with this, then it's true. If it is not in alignment with this, then it's not. So we constantly, how we are led of the Spirit is we listen to the voice of the Spirit and we align that voice of the Spirit with the Word of God. It's a roadmap. And then we also have a multitude of counselors, of wise. We have wise people in our lives that are spiritually driven, that are looking for the right way to live. That's why we have, the Lord has given us pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, all those that we could be led of the Spirit. But there's a danger in willfulness. There's a danger in willfulness. Hosea actually used this term, and I don't suggest this, backsliding heifer. You want to get in trouble, just refer to someone as a heifer. Don't do that, gentlemen. But Hosea actually uses that term, backsliding heifer. And it's talking about Israel. They were bent on backsliding. As a cow bows its back, straining against the rope, straining against the yoke. It is not even likely a person in this state would want to repent. However, there is a possibility that their ways could be turned around. But there's a danger in willfulness. Israel was willful. God called them backsliders. He called them stiff-necked. He said that they were like brass. They did not want to change. They did not want to move. But there's a danger in willfulness. Be careful. Be careful with willfulness because it will take you the wrong way. Amen. There are three ways for the Spirit to lose its influence in your life. One is to resist the Spirit. Resist the Spirit. We've got to be careful not to resist the voice of the Spirit. I remember when I was a young man in high school, about to graduate, and I had some decisions to make of where I was going to go and what I was going to do. And I remember I would sit in the service, and I usually sit right over here about where Brother Kelly is sitting. We had the church that we had right then that was kind of shaped very similar to this. There was four sections, and I was sitting right about in there somewhere. And I remember distracting myself with doodles and, you know, reading the hymnals and flipping through the scripture, anything I could do not to hear the voice of the Spirit because I wanted to do my own thing. Amen. I had made a decision in my heart, my mind. I was gonna go to Dallas Art Institute, and I was gonna be a commercial artist, and I was gonna do this, and I was gonna do that, and I was gonna be my own man, and I was gonna do that. But I knew what God wanted me to do because He'd already spoken to me a year or so before then. But in my backslidden state, I sat there, and I knew what I was supposed to do, and so I did my best to resist. I distracted myself because I knew me well enough to know that if I listened, it wouldn't be long until I was in the altar. And I remember one day I was 18, not long until I would graduate, and Brother Steve Spears came through to evangelize, and he was preaching. And I have no idea what the man preached. I have no idea. I don't know what the title was. Don't know what scripture was. All I remember was that it really didn't have anything to do with my situation. It didn't. He wasn't talking about backsliding. It was just some encouraging message. But I made a mistake that day, and I listened. And my ears perked up, and it wasn't just what I heard the words that were being said, but I felt the anointing. And the anointing that was flowing from the preached word, the Bible says it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so that anointing reached back here to where I was sitting, and my pen went down and my Bible closed, and I began to weep. Big tears of repentance rolled down my face, and the next thing I know, I am on my face in the carpet right about here where this corner is. And I made another mistake. I told God, I said, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will be whatever you want me to be. And from that day until now, oh, I wish I could tell you that I've never made a mistake, but I have more than I can count. But when I fell, I got back up. When I got misdirected, I allowed myself to be redirected. And thankfully, because of that one service, God restored my direction. And I refuse to this day to resist the Spirit in my life. Because if you want the Spirit to lose its influence, you just resist it long enough and you will get used to resisting it. Amen? You know, exercise, lifting weights, that sort of thing, it's resistance. That's how you build muscle, it's resistance. And you lift the same amount of weight long enough and it won't be long, you'll have to get more. Why? Because you build up a normalcy with that amount of resistance. And so if you resist the Lord long enough, it will become easy. And then you will grieve the Spirit. Paul said for us not to grieve the Spirit. It grieves the Spirit because he doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to come to repentance. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. And then the Bible also talks about quenching the Spirit. We don't want to put the light of the Lord out in our life. I need it to burn brightly. I need to show me the way, because there is a way that seems right to my heart. And in closing, not only for today, but for this lesson series, the cure for this is a broken and a contrite spirit. True humility is what really transforms our mind. If you want to walk in the Spirit, if you want to be led of the Spirit, walk in true humility. And I'm just going to touch these real quick because we need to close. True humility allows us to see God as He is. True humility always gets God's attention. He turns to those. He looks to those that are humble and of a contrite spirit. Number three, true humility balances the gifts that God desires to place in our lives. He desires to give you more wisdom, more power, more anointing, but humility is what balances those powerful things. And also, true humility is the perfect environment for spiritual growth. Because pride says, I don't need it. But humility says, oh, let me have it. Humility says, I need every word. Now, I use Bishop as an example so often. Just what a man of God. What a Christian gentleman. And I can remember so many times, it didn't matter what I preached on. I could preach on holiness. I could preach on hell. I could preach on sin. And it seemed like the harder I preached and the more serious the message, the more he would come to me after service with tears in his eyes and say, oh, Pastor Shindall, that was for me. And I was looking at him thinking, you weren't the one I was reaching for, but I'm glad you enjoyed it, right? But what made him feel that way? It was true humility. It was wanting to be led of the Spirit. And if we want to be under the influence of the Spirit, we have to be humble. We have to stay repentant. We have to stay submitted to godly authority, to the Word of God, and to the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. What a beautiful lesson series. I want to be led of the Spirit. Because as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And I want that power and that authority. I want that access to him. Amen. Can we clap our hands on the Lord? Praise God. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.